Hey guys.
Hello.
Such an honor to be up here and serve you guys in this way. I think this is going to be fun. But I'm going to jump right in. I got some time to share with you guys. And yeah, I think for myself and for you guys, we've been walking through the sermon series in Romans. So we're kind of jumping in right at the end here, Romans 14. So just a little recap. I'm going to highlight one key point just to set me up, and then I'll recap some more later. But I just want to bring us back to chapter 12. This is where Paul is exhorting the Roman church, and he calls them to offer their lives as a living sacrifice. And that's our worship to the Lord, and be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So the way that we think, the way that we respond, and the way that we measure the world around us gets changed by walking with the Lord, by giving ourselves to him. And then later in the chapter, it talks about the family or the body of Christ and how we all have various gifts and we bring that together. And our gifts are for the good of each other and for the glory of God. So the context of this passage is just a little further on. It's a practical example that Paul gives out of how to be in a relationship in the church body, particularly where there's conflict or disagreement. It's important to remember that he's writing to a church body, like a whole group of people who are all seeking to walk in the will of God. And essentially, the conflict in this passage kind of stems from how do we relate our own personal walk with the Lord and our own convictions of what we feel like he's leading us in, and how do we kind of bring that to the community. And yeah, it's centered around that, but I'm going to read for you guys. I think we have slides up there. Feel free to follow along. I'll just read the whole thing, be a little bit, but we got this. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day, observe it in the honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in the honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know, and nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God, approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts and is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So I invite you guys, even as I'm talking, just feel free to keep reading over that if you have it. Or just meditate on that and ask Holy Spirit what he's saying to you. I'll keep going. We all desire to walk with the Lord. We all seek his truth. We all have Holy Spirit. So how do we handle when our views are different? How do we handle when they differ? And can we walk in unity with one another, even in the midst of that? I think this passage gives a super practical example of how to position our hearts towards one another as we seek to walk in unity. The Lord so desires unity. Like before Jesus went to the cross in his high priestly prayer, that was one of the things he prayed for, like, may they be one as we are one, talking about to him and the Father. So that's our heart here at Redemption Church, is to walk in unity, walk together towards the Lord, towards his will. We seek his will, both individually and as a group. And Jesus actually summed up what this journey looks like in community very well. In Matthew 12:50, he says, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother." That's the desire of this church, right? We desire to walk as family. Family provides a structure where support, love, and consistency freely flows to everyone. Totally our desire. But one thing we definitely know is that families can be a bit messy. We all have stories about that for sure. And that's totally true in church as well. And we can just look around it. It's pretty obvious. But one thing, that feeling of agreement, it feels really good when we agree, yeah? So like, you go and you tell your buddy, like, oh, this is what I'm learning, this is where I'm at. And if they're like, oh, that's awesome, like, I totally agree with you, like, that's amazing. You feel good, right? And you feel like, oh, now we're connected. And that's totally good and fine. And it's part of unity, but truly the unity in the family of God is not a feeling. It is actually a choice, and it requires courage, trust, and vulnerability. And that's kind of what this passage is about. So I'm going to highlight like three keys, I guess, to empower us to walk in a relationship in the family of God, to walk with our brothers and sisters, our mothers and our fathers, like in family. So the first kind of key comes from our position with the Lord. So in Romans, I mentioned we jumped in like near the end. So pretty much Paul has been like setting up our position with the Lord, like chapters 1-9 kind of deal. So we're pretty well established in that, but I'll just give a brief overview of what that looks like to know where we come from in this passage. So chapter 5, Christ's death brought us grace and reconciled us to relationship with God. In chapter 6, we have died with Christ, and therefore we are free of the body of sin. So the power of sin doesn't have hold on us anymore. It's not our Lord. We don't obey it anymore. We actually have died to that, and now we live for Christ. Chapter 7 talks about walking through transformation and walking through strongholds and overcoming that through what is highlighted in chapter 8. We've been given the spirit of adoption, and the spirit of fear has been broken off of us. So our inheritance, and we are children of God. So we are heirs with Christ, and our inheritance is to be conquerors, to bring the kingdom. And those strongholds in chapter 7, the Lord has equipped us through his spirit to overcome those, to walk through them. So what does our position look like in this passage? Specifically, verses 4 and 10 and 12. If we could get that up there, it'd be sweet. If not, you can just listen to me. I'll read it. But verse 4, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." And then verses 10 through 12. "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, and for it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. So kind of like what I highlighted has been said in Romans, Jesus is our Lord, and we now live for him. And that's the place we come from, being in community. We have laid down our lives for him, and he is the one who enables us to stand. He takes responsibility in leading us into his will. That's not our burden to uphold and like seeking his will, but like he invites us to partner with him in his will. And that's what the Spirit of God is, right? So the key there is like we will stand accountable to him one day. And being in community, like ultimately, like we need people. It's so true. But we're actually accountable to him at the end of the day. So knowing his character and who he is, I'll kind of just like highlight how that brings us to that place of being accountable to him, but yet still being in community and doing that well. So, for example, knowing him as a father, Romans 8 again says that we are the children of God. You got the spirit of adoption. Practically, this looks like whatever the rest of the family says about you always goes through the filter of his love, right? So you're still in community. You're still loving one another, encouraging one another, walking in a relationship, but say someone praises me, I bring that praise to the Lord. I'm like, Lord, like, what do you think about this, right? And he will respond. Like, he loves to affirm us. He loves to give us praise as well for what we have done well. And the same goes for criticism. So someone criticizes you, we receive it humbly, but then we bring it to the Lord, right? We don't just receive criticism without it going through the filter of the Father's love, right? And there's a trust in that with him as our father. And it's important to have both praise and criticism, because if you don't live by the praises of man, then you won't die by their criticisms. So you're receiving praises from him, and you're bringing praises from people to him, and he's giving them back. Anything he doesn't give back, it's not for you. Next, similarly, is he's our counselor. So he says all the time, like, ask me for wisdom, I'll give you wisdom, right? It's like in James 1:5. But we still ask counsel from people. We still, when we're in trouble, for sure, the word tells us go and seek counsel, go and ask people. But what they say to you and the counsel they give to you always goes through the filter of Holy Spirit, because he's our counselor, right? So, yeah, he loves to confirm words of wisdom that he gives through other people. So it's always an invitation back to a relationship where we're accountable to him and what he's saying to us, right? So we can be in community, but yet be accountable to him. And last example, just from this passage, verse 17, you can put it up there. I'll read it, though. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy and Holy Spirit. So just touching on the kingdom of God there, we know that the kingdom of God is the pursuit of his will and the doing of his will. We know this because the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. They're married to each other. The kingdom comes when his will is done. So rereading the verse, we can say His will is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So what gives us the will of God comes from the Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit is our source and our guide. So we go to him and we ask him, what should we do? And he gives us what we need in a season so that we can walk into a direction. So he is our motivation. He is our fuel for a direction. We are not motivated by the comfort of the feeling of agreement. So like when we're in conflict, when we're in conversation with people, we're not motivated by the good feeling of we agree, and we're not deterred by the bad feeling of we don't agree, but we're motivated by him, and he is our comfort, he is our motivation. So secondly, which is more based in this passage, Our position towards others is the second key. How we position and perceive other people. So I'm just going to read verses 1 through 4 again. You can put it up there and you guys can read it, but I will read it out loud. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before your own master, or it is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So, just clarifying what the conflict here is in this whole passage. So the Roman church, they're fervently seeking the will of God individually, and then they've taken two positions, to eat meat, to not only eat vegetables, kind of deal. So the problem is, and the conflict arises when these people go, I am of higher faith than you and you are of lower faith. Or these people go, I am of higher faith and you are of lower faith. So that's the conflict that Paul is really speaking to here. He gives a perspective shift. He models a perspective shift that fosters a community of unhindered growth. So think about the result, what the result of Paul wants to do. He wants to make a greenhouse where like everyone in the community of God actually can flourish. So I'll unpack what the greenhouse is, but that's the goal. We want to create a covering for the community that like allows everyone to grow, even when there is disagreement. So for me, the best place to start on this is the word welcome. It's used twice in the first part there, verse 1 and verse 3. So as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. And then later it says, for God has welcomed him, him being the one who's weak in faith. So we're supposed to welcome one another as God welcomes us, which is profound. And to explain that, I think just looking at like the translation of that word in the original text, it can actually be translated as I receive you and I give you access to my heart. So there's this knowing of you and knowing you, receiving you, and then giving you access to me and letting you know and receive me, right? It goes deeper though. It goes and even connects to intercourse, like between men and women. And we know that in marriage, intercourse is a covenant between a man and a woman. So going back to like the actual translation of that word welcome, it can be said that it is, I receive you as you are. I am vulnerable with you. I give you access to my heart in the safety of covenant relationship. That's the greenhouse. Covenant relationship is the greenhouse that community is built in such a way that we can be free to bring who we are to each other. There's no condemnation. So we're supposed to welcome as the Lord welcomes, right? Romans 8, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when we are in covenant relationship, what that means is we are living for the good of the other person. So to make it simply, we've all heard this, love your neighbor as yourself. And it's the foundation of how we operate. And it's exciting because you're actually calling someone into belonging and you're creating a safe place for each other to be who you are and then actually to seek the Lord together. So practically, what does that look like? It sounds nice, but what does it look like? Paul highlights one little statement here, which I want to expound on a little bit. First verse of chapter 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Small little insert there, but I think it's super important to like practically bring this attitude here to the way we relate with one another. And what he is saying is, he's pretty much saying like, don't debate. He's highlighting the difference between dialogue and debate. So debate, the goal of debate is to convince someone to agree with you. So you're quarreling so that they will agree with you. And in debating, there is a winner and a loser, right? And automatically, just because you are debating, you're creating separation. You're saying, you're there, I'm here, and you're opposing them. But what you're really saying, what the process of debating is saying about the other person, is saying that I value being right more than our relationship. And more so, I value my beliefs more than I value you. So, what do we do instead, right? It's dialogue. The goal of dialogue isn't convincing to agree. It's actually to understand. The goal is to understand. So, what this does is we value the other person enough. And in through our actions and the way we interact with them, when we're trying to understand where they're coming from and what they're doing, or like why they're standing in the position that they are, or whatever, we're actually valuing them enough that we would understand, seek to understand where they come from and what they're doing. So our goal is to invite people to belong in family before we agree. Because that's what the Lord did with us. Just look at the disciples. He invited them into his inner circle before they believed that he was the Son of God. So this is based on the foundational truth of our trust in God. So we're actually trusting God that, as it says in verse 4, like, he will uphold us. Like, he will make us stand. And, like, we're not going to fall away. Like, everyone's not going to fall away because we're in the family of God. Like, we're walking with Holy Spirit. We have a guide. And when we're in a place of trusting the Lord like that, it's actually honoring. When you're interacting with saying someone seeking to understand, you're saying, I'm aware that you may be right. And likewise, being humble, it makes you be humble because you're saying, I'm aware that we might both be wrong. But the sweet thing about this position of humility and this position of like seeking to understand actually enables us to better partner with the heart of the Lord for each other. Because Holy Spirit wants to speak into every situation, right? He has so many words to say. Like, Jesus is called the Word. He talks a lot. So from this place of listening, we can open ourselves to Holy Spirit and like asking to hear what he has to say for the other person, just like we asked him to say things to us, right? It's the good of the other person. Love your neighbor as yourself. I loved myself enough to ask him what he said about what you said. So now I'm gonna love you enough to ask him what he wants to say to you, right? And that's where the gifts come in. Gifts like prophecy, words of wisdom, discernment. It's sweet. But I just wanna invite the band up. I'm gonna make one more point, but the band can come on up. It'll be pretty quick. So the last key is actually remembering the purpose of community, the purpose of being the body of Christ, right? So the goal is not to grow in agreement, and the goal is actually not even to grow in unity. That's not the goal. But it is actually to become like him, right? To be transformed. And the result very much likely will be unity, but it's not the goal. So the body of Christ is made up of a group of people all seeking him in relationship together individually, and therefore we make up a body. So as each person walks from glory to glory, they become more like him. And like I mentioned before, when we take a position of humility and listen, and we ask questions and value the other person practically like that, we begin to transform our mind, right? So that any kind of pride that we have is going to turn into humility, because in our mind we're putting them first. I want to understand you, right? Breaks off the pride. Romans 12 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. So we're stepping into the good and the evil will leave. The pride will go. Humility will come. And selfishness will be replaced by compassion. And we'll grow to understand the heart of God. That's what community is about. He has a heart for each person, right? So we capture his heart towards people. We position ourselves to be as he is in this world, right? and he wants to speak, like I said before, and his words, they bring healing. His words, they bring life. His words, they set us free. And you guys can all speak his words because you can all hear him. So my exhortation to you guys is just take small practical steps in loving each other, in listening to one another, in asking good questions and being interested in what the Lord's teaching each other. And be the family, support one another, and be a safe place to have people voice concerns, have people voice doubts even. That's totally fine. The Lord's not worried about it. It's like, we don't have to be. I think Paul just said it well to end. Verse 19. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. That's the goal. That's what we want. That's why we're here. We're here to build each other to him through transformation. But yeah, I'm going to pray for us. And thank you, Lord. You are so good, Father. And I just invite you, God, just bless everyone here, all of us, to have an increased courage for vulnerability, to have just ears to hear and wisdom to speak. Lord, I thank you that you work in our hearts to be places of peace where we can invite others to partake in your love. Father, thank you that we carry your love and that your love is powerful in healing us and making us new. I just bless everyone here in Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen.